We turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, and from the beginning of the chapter. And here we have, for the first time in the Gospel according to Luke, some issues concerning the Sabbath day. There were more issues surrounding the Lord Jesus and his teaching on the Sabbath day than the two events that we read of here. But these serve as a wonderful introduction. Now, the Sabbath day was the seventh day on which the Lord rested and created for man to rest. The seventh day of the week. The word Sabbath means rest. And if you think about the Lord God, when he had created the world, rested on the seventh day, you can quite clearly see that he wasn't tired, that he wasn't weary, that it wasn't in order to relax. You could say that it was to enjoy what he'd made. But we see here, because the Lord Jesus teaches us that he works constantly and his Father works, that it is the nature of the rest here that is in question, rather than not working. And clearly the Lord has provided for us the opportunity to come aside in our spirit and walk with him. Of course, Adam walked with him in the cool of the day each day. But here was a day when there need be no labour, no work. And not only is that very early on in the Bible, of course there is taken up 400 years later the command of Moses in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is possibly a difficult thing for a believer to do that. When we are converted, we are conditioned for however many years it was before we were converted to do whatever we wanted on the Lord's Day. Perhaps we used to go out, perhaps we used to go shopping, perhaps we used to have trips, who knows? And in a way, it doesn't matter. Except to say that one of the most obvious things that happens when a person is truly converted, that suddenly the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, becomes totally different. It is to be used for the proper purpose and therefore guarded jealously and regarded as a great privilege that we may come aside, meet with the Saviour, the King of Kings, pray to him, learn his word, and think of spiritual things, putting out of our mind all those things except the necessary jobs that have to be done, and those reduced to a minimum. We see that most people who are not believers do not observe the Lord's Day. And the purpose I'm giving you all this preamble is to say that this was a command of the Lord, a provision by the Lord God immediately after creation. It is not merely, though don't take me too seriously on the word merely, one of the Ten Commandments. If you're serious about the Ten Commandments, it means these are 10 things you must never, 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 never do in the sight of God. Never disobey. But long before that was the Lord's command that we should observe this day of rest. So it isn't just for believers. When we were in unbelief, this was one of the things in which we were children of disobedience, children of wrath, even as others. It is for all mankind, and all men are in breach of it who do not observe it, whatever their culture. As culture stems from Cain and Abel, or Abel who was murdered and succeeded by Seth, as the line of the Lord came through them in spiritual teaching, so all mankind, whether they followed Cain or whether they followed Seth, know what is to be done, because it's written in their hearts. And keeping the Sabbath day holy is one of the wonderful things, and is certainly a command of the Lord. It was a great and a wonderful thing when I was younger, that things, certain things didn't happen on the Lord's Day. That people could have time off, that families could be together. Of course, as a boy, I didn't appreciate that. I just said along with all mankind when they're that age, or it was boring. But never mind what a child thinks about it. A child doesn't have to be bored. It's all in the mind if we're bored about anything. It's because we're not focused on the things that are really what we're made for. Really what are worthwhile doing. The Lord of the Sabbath has clearly but almost invisibly made it that the day of rest we now observe is the Lord's Day. Many Christians, particularly in Presbyterianism, do continue to use the expression Sabbath. There is nothing wrong with that, because I think we tend to forget that it's a day of rest. However, the New Testament expression is that it's the Lord's Day. Not to be confused with the expression the day of the Lord, which means that day when he will return, but the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. Now, the seventh day particularly commemorated rest. And that still applies. But what is particularly commemorated by the first day of the week is, of course, that was the day when the Lord said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the light of the world was raised from the dead on that day. It goes two ways, really. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day, and on the day that's come to be known as his day because it's resurrection that is key, it is known as the Lord's Day. Just how fundamentally it was kept, you just get a glimpse of when you read about the ladies who began to prepare for the body of the Lord Jesus who had been killed. They stopped as the Sabbath came on and resumed when the Sabbath was over. And they came, and as was their wont, they observed the Sabbath day. In such a thing as that, that you might have thought they could argue that they would make an exception. The Lord Jesus Christ fought for the Sabbath. You have to say that. The attitude that the Jews had towards the Sabbath day was that it should be kept, but not that it would be kept according to the true original principles of the Bible, but that it should be hedged about with lots of little details that you can get into an awful confusion about. Now, the deacons have been seeking to sort out this Data Protection Act, and we've said to ourselves sometimes that it leads to ridiculously stupid situations. And what you have to say is that any form of legalism leads to ridiculous situations. Hence the old Victorian expression, the law is an ass. Now, what we have here in Luke chapter 6 is the Lord beginning to confront the Pharisees and the religious leaders concerning their misconception of the Lord's day. And Luke has a vivid expression at the end that doesn't occur in either of the other two Gospels. Matthew and Mark both record what we're reading today. But right at the end, we read in verse 11 that when he'd healed on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, they were filled with madness and went out to have a meeting about how they could kill him. Now, if you've seen mad reactions on the internet, on Facebook and on other things, you will understand something of what's being said here. The opposition to Jesus was totally irrational, is the word madness there means. They acted out of mind because they hated the things that were being said. In other words, they were hating, despite the fact that they were keeping the Lord's day. They were doing it for the wrong reason. And that comes out in verse 1. So we imagine the Lord Jesus going with his disciples to the synagogue. It was the custom, note custom, that until that service was over, they fasted. The Lord nowhere says that, but that's what they thought it proper to suggest that people do. So we read, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Nobody seems to know what that means. The scholars have various ideas that it might have been the second Sabbath of a week-long festival, which began one Sabbath and ended another Sabbath. Or it might have been the second Sabbath after a previous mention, but the previous mention seemed quite a way beforehand. So maybe we're just to consider that this is, neither of the other gospel writers mentions puts it like this, the second Sabbath after the first. Maybe we're simply to assume that there have been difficulties the previous Sabbath about these issues. Maybe that's all that's meant. That Jesus went through the cornfields. So here can you think to yourself, they're on their way to synagogue, they're on their way to church, they're on their way to enjoy the Lord's day, so to speak, though it isn't yet called that. And Jesus is with his disciples and they're happy and it's a wonderful day. There is an entourage of Pharisees, presumably following them through the cornfields. I guess there must be a well-trodden path through the cornfields. And we read that his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, the thing that offended the Jews was the rubbing them in their hands. The fact that they ate was improper in their view on the Lord's day. But rubbing constituted reaping, working. And it was a direct desecration of the Lord's day. This was what they called work, to get rid of the husks, the reaping and the husks. All right, so can you imagine the scene? Now, these are disciples of the Lord Jesus who hitherto had been enthralled to the Pharisees and Sadducees, particularly the Pharisees, about the way the Lord, the Sabbath day was to be kept. What made them on this particular day suddenly so inordinately hungry Now, when we lived at number one, Lincoln Avenue, the children, as they went by, would invariably take a laurel leaf off. You know, you do that sort of thing. If you walk by a hedge, you pick it. But I don't think we're thinking of the disciples doing that. It's just they were hungry, and that they were eating this. What made them do it? Some secret impulse. Now, the answer is not given us. But I wonder if we're being too daring to think, do you think the disciples in the presence of Jesus would have done anything like that without asking him first? Or do you even think further that maybe the Lord would say, because he wanted to bring this issue to the attention of the Pharisees, why don't you take some of this? I don't know. I leave it with you to think. But the result was that certain of the Pharisees said to them, and said to the master as well as the disciples, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Now, one thing that it was lawful to do, that life overrode the Sabbath. Life also overrode temple work. Jesus raises the point. It's recorded in Matthew. It's not recorded here, but he clearly said it, that the priests desecrate the Sabbath on the Sabbath day in order to prepare the sacrifices. They had to do all the flaying, they had to do all the killing, they had to do all the things. These things they did. And Jesus makes that point there. But he says here, have you not read so much as this? Now, when he's talking to the people, he always says, have you not heard? When he's talking to those who are professing learning and have misunderstood the scriptures, he says, have ye not read so much as this? And again, in one of the other Gospels, the Lord Jesus draws attention to Hosea and says, if you had understood what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have understood. And so he accused them there, and he accuses them here of reading inattentively. I always find this something that, because I'm a careless person by nature, and I read quite quickly, it always speaks to my heart. Have you not so much as read? And I think to myself, I've read it a dozen times, but I've never seen it like that before. When Jesus says something like, do you not realize that the bush, when the father says, I am the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, well, God is God of the living. So he was clearly teaching resurrection. You remember that? But I'd read that a dozen times and never thought of it. Probably they haven't. So clearly, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're none of us going to see the things that we need to see. And these men had not seen the great significance of what happened. Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they that were with him? Now, it was a messy situation. We did know from 1 Samuel that he had others with him, but we only told that incidentally. But it's full of a lie, isn't it? He said to the priest, that I'd been commanded by Saul on the business which nobody else is to know about. Yet also, the Lord who works all things together for good and turns the wrath of man to praise him had prepared that by this way David would be preserved to be king. But it's also worth noticing how terrible the price was. the slaying of all the priests of Nob. These things are not easy to grasp. Yet Jesus is not afraid to use this incident as something from which they should have extracted the meat. Even although they might have argued, well, that's not typical, he's arguing that there was precedent, a biblical precedent, that they should have weighed the bones of. We're told how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone, except that they could allow it to be eaten to save life. And then he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Each gospel records that. But one of them also says that the Lord said at that time, man, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, he also says in Matthew, when he gave an illustration about the temple and the priest desecrating the temple, that a greater than the temple is here, meaning himself. So, if it were possible that life was more important even than the temple, then clearly the Lord of life, the Saviour, the one who's greater than the temple, might also be said to be the Lord of what is permissible, the arbiter, the judge of what is permissible on the Sabbath day. Now, our Saviour is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is given for man. Man isn't meant to be pushed into a mould just to do things, to conform to that. The Sabbath has been given that man's highest needs might be blessed. The trouble is most of us aren't interested in our highest needs. If we can do something to pass the time, that's much easier. But the Lord has provided this day for our spiritual highest needs, among which, of course, is to give glory and preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the other incident concerning the Lord's Day. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue, we don't know that it's the same one, and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Luke is the only one who mentions right hand. And the thought is that what he's saying as a doctor, unless the man was left-handed, that this was his working hand. It was of great significance to him because of that. And again the question arises, was this a put-up job? I put it a bit vulgarly. If Jesus suggested to the disciples to make an issue, was this a suggestion of the scribes and the Pharisees in order to provoke Jesus to do something that they wanted him to do so that they might have something against him? Why were they all there on that occasion? It would be adequately explained if this was a synagogue he didn't normally visit. But if it was one of the synagogues that he was regularly in, why hadn't the man been there before? Why hadn't the issue been raised before? Why hadn't he done it before? Or was he one who didn't often go? And it was brought specifically for the aim of making this an issue. Well, we don't know again. We just simply take here what we find, but you will remember that there are motives behind all things that happen in life. So there was a man whose right hand was withered. Mark is the person whose account is the most vivid. it perhaps would be worth my reading it to you, just so that as we go through Luke, you have a sense of the emotions. I think sometimes we don't really get hold of the emotions. And you'll find it in Mark chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter. It's only a few verses. Very vivid. And I'm sure you'll capture the emotion. Though Luke says they were filled with madness afterwards. So add that to the mix and you'll get a good idea of the emotions. So Mark 3 verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue. Not necessarily the same one. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. No mention of right hand. It's a different word. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now this is Jesus taking on. I don't know what the man himself would have felt. Was his overwhelming thought, as long as he looked to Jesus, he wouldn't mind standing out in front of the crowd there? Or did he, if it had been a put-up job, was he thinking, am I going to get in real trouble here? I used to hate being hauled before the class by the teacher. Jesus here says, stand forth. Jesus clearly is annoyed with the gathering. Now his reaction is pure and perfect. It's righteous anger, but it is anger. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Now that was a dig and a half. He knew that the Pharisees were planning to kill him. The very ones who said the Sabbath day was reserved for religious things, and there they were in their mind, itching for the moment when they could get outside and plan the death of Jesus. One of the other Gospels tells us that if an animal fell into a ditch, everybody agreed that the animal could be drawn out. Because this man wasn't dying, it's a whole question of the precedence of a creature made in the image of God or an animal. Something which we do well to remember in the days of animal rights. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Now, any of you who've ever told a child off will know that generally you get faced with silence. Perhaps an embarrassed silence, perhaps a rebellious silence. And you often have to tell school children, look at me. But they won't often say things. And they knew what Jesus was getting at, and they knew that they had nothing that they could say. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? There should have been an amen and a shout to do good. But there was silence. Is it lawful to save life or to kill? There was silence, ominous silence, but they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, only Mark says that. So what is clear from all these stories is that Jesus was constantly looking about. He'd say one question and look and move as he says the next question. When he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. When I read a passage like that, I think how hard my own heart is. We need to test our hearts. He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway, on the Sabbath day, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. No doubt feeling justified regarding Jesus as a Sabbath breaker. But Jesus is saying, life and care override these things. We would say in our use of the Lord's Day now, that acts of mercy override these things. They were there, and he says, is it lawful, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, to do good or to do evil? And immediately he's healed the man and done good. They go out on the Sabbath day and straightway take counsel, join up with another party, political party, to do evil. How irrational. One of Luke says, filled with madness, mindlessness is the word he uses. This was an emotional scene. And therefore you must understand that it was a big issue. It grieved the Lord's heart, not only that their hearts were hardened, but that they were, the keeping of the Lord's day was done in a wrong spirit. The things which God had not provided for were being forced upon them. And probably conversely, that the things that the Sabbath day would give them, they were not really being given. And then for those who would receive his words, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. There is an interesting point. I sometimes tell you that the word used in Greek for and is used 75-80% of the time meaning and, 15% of the time meaning also, and 5% meaning even. One of the other Gospels translates the same Greek expression. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. One of the other two says the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the translators have gone there that they couldn't really make the difference. Even of the Sabbath, Lord also of the Sabbath. But he is Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. So we read that they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. A greater than the temple, greater than Solomon, greater than the Queen of Sheba, what they might do to him on the Sabbath day. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now I'm going to go just quickly through this list and just mention to you where this list differs from the lists in the other gospel, so that you can, if you like, have it at your fingertips. So Simon, whom he also called, named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, that's the same in every list, not always in the same order, James and John. It looks as if Luke, more than any of the others, is putting them in the two by twos that they went out together with. We don't know for certain, of course, but it looks a bit that way. So Simon and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, but it looks from the record of John that Bartholomew was another name of Nathanael, a man without guile. Get a name like Bartholomew and Bar means son of. Remember, Simon Peter was Simon Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. So it is possible, and is generally thought to be the case, that it was Nathanael Bartholomew, the son of Tholmai. So he has another name. And then Matthew and Thomas. In one case, Matthew's name isn't mentioned, but Levi's name is there instead. And Levi is also said to be the son of Alphaeus. And then you've got James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes. Now, Zelotes is a name given for someone who was a zealot. It means he was one who perhaps took up arms when he shouldn't have done for some particular issue, usually against the Roman government, and usually the local government should be set up instead of the Romans. But he's also known in the other Gospels as Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite. And then Judas, the brother of James, that's the same name as Jude. And this particular one is probably Jude, the writer of the scriptural letter called Jude. This name is missed out in one of the other Gospels. And instead we have Libaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And this would appear to be one and the same person. Judas, the brother of James. You remember on one occasion when a question was asked of Jesus, it was said Judas, not Iscariot, asked the question. Well, sometimes Judas, the brother of James, and he's sometimes known as Libaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. And Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Just one last thing I want you to look at. In the list, do you see in verse 15, James, the son of Alphaeus? The word son is in italics. And in verse 16, Judas, the brother of James, the word brother is in italics. And the reason for that is that the Greek says James of Alphaeus and Judas of James. And you have to imagine what the relationship was. Sometimes it does seem appropriate that it was a brother, sometimes a son. What is probably most interesting is Matthew, whose name was Levi, where it's described that Levi is of Alphaeus, as of course is James, and Judas the brother of James. So do we have three brothers here? We don't know. But I just wanted to quickly go through that list and say to you that the disciples were called that they might be with Jesus, spend that more extra time with him, and be his close followers, learning his teaching. The word disciple means a learner. I hope and trust that we, all of us, will be pleased to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, learners of him, sitting at his feet and then putting into practice the things he teaches. Amen.